But for this morning, we'll be reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6, looking at verses 6 through 10. Starting with verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang.
The average young married couple in the United States, age 18 to 25, after taxes, makes about $19,783 per year. Yet that same average young married couple spends $21,401 per year. The average American family, regardless of age, spends 9 to 10% more per year than they earn. In the United States in 1950, 10% of the family's income was spent on luxuries. 17 years ago in 1980, 30% of a family's income was spent on luxuries. And we can only guess what the statistics will tell us for today. The interesting thing, though, is that the average Christian family only gives 2.5% of their income to the local church. Whatever happened to a good solid 10% tithe? It appears that most Americans, and Christians as well, live by Billings' law, which says live within your income even if you have to borrow to do so. Our materialistic culture breeds in us a sinful discontent with the things that God has given us. Our materialistic culture breeds in us the dangerous and deadly desire to accumulate more and more. Every time I feel the tug of wanting more, I pick a little book up off of my shelf written by A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God. Chapter 2 of that book, Tozer entitled, The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. Tozer says in there, there is within the human heart a tough, fibrous root of fallen life whose nature is to possess. It covets things with a deep and fierce passion. Things have become necessary to us, a development never originally intended. God's gifts now take the place of God, and the whole course of nature is upset by this monstrous substitution. Adults, we live in a very materialistic age, an age which is always from every corner, from every angle, pushing upon us the desire to want more and more and more. In fact, there are some of you who even today have begun to scheme on how you can get more and more and more. You have at home on paper ideas of how you can get more and more. And kids, listen to me. All those neat catalogs that you see, all the commercials on television that you see that try to compel you to think that you need one more toy is a lie from the devil. Parents, you better teach your children to be content with the things that they have, because if not, they will grow up and be as materialistic as the generation which preceded them. There's an interesting thing that's happened in American economics. From the founding of this country, each successive generation has done better financially than their parents, the generation that preceded, except for the generation which we call the baby boomer generation. And the reason is, the baby buster generation, that would be born after 1965 and following. The reason is that their parents, the baby boomers, have spent more and got into more debt. And now their children today will have it worse off financially than them. for the first time in American history. We live in a culture of I want more, I want more, I want more. The only thing is, instead of saying want, we usually say need. Now the false teachers that we looked at last week thought that godliness was a means of great gain, a means of financial profit. But Paul is going to clarify for us that godliness really is profitable. Now, he already told us that in chapter 4, verse 8. But now he's going to spell out why godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he's going to tell us how dangerous discontentment is. In this room today, from the smallest child to the oldest adult, there are two types of hearts here. There is the heart that is content in Christ, and there is the heart which is discontent with what God has given you. That's it. We have contented people and discontented people. And as we look at the passage today, may God give us grace to be able to strip away the inherent worldliness and materialism that is woven in, as Tozer said, as a fibrous root into our hearts. Verses 6 to 8 give us the first point, which is the heart of Christian contentment. Paul starts off in verse 6 by making this statement, godliness with contentment is great gain. The question that comes up right away, what is Christian contentment? Christian contentment, first of all, is nothing less than true faith in Jesus Christ. John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me and eats will be what? Satisfied. So faith or contentment really is nothing less than being satisfied in Jesus Christ, which is nothing less than true saving faith. So on one hand, Christian contentment is nothing less than the faith that saves us when we bank all of our hope in Christ and find in Him the satisfaction of our heart's desire. But Christian contentment is also something to be learned. Christian contentment is learning to be satisfied with whatever condition our Heavenly Father has brought us to. You remember Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, I have, and here's the operative word, I have learned how to be content in whatever state I am in, whether in plenty or in lack. Paul obviously had to learn that kind of contentment. And so there is a Christian contentment which needs to be learned. There's a Christian contentment which sums up the words of Augur in Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 8, where he says, God, and this is a paraphrase, he says, God, I'm going to ask you, on the one hand, don't give me riches, lest I forget you. And don't give me poverty, lest I steal and blaspheme your name. What was Augur doing? He was praying that he would learn Christian contentment. The question is, why is the Christian content? I mean, we live in a world of discontent. We live in a world where people always want more. How much more money does the rich man want? Just a little bit more. How much money does the poor man want? Just a little bit more. Everybody just wants a little bit more. We live in this world of discontent, and so we have to ask ourselves, why in the world can a Christian be content in this world? Paul says, for we brought nothing into the world, so neither are we able to carry anything out. The first reason a Christian can be content is because he understands the temporary nature of things. Kids, all those neat things you're accumulating, and the older you get, the bigger things you accumulate, are just things. You didn't come into the world with them. And one of these days when they lower your body in the ground, you're not going to take them out with you either. They're things. They're temporary. They pass away. John says in 1 John 2:15 and 17, he says, "Love not the world nor the things in the world. For he who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The things of the world are doing what? They're passing away. "But he who does the will of my Father will live forever." You put your hope in things and it's going to disappear. Things are temporary. And you say, "But hold on a second. Don't you know that very familiar scene that we've all seen 100 times? There goes the hearse and there goes the funeral procession and there's the U-Haul following. What about that?" How many of you have ever seen such a thing? There's no U-Haul at the end of the procession. Things are temporary. And the Christian understands that heaven and earth is passing away. And so are their things. But the second reason a Christian is content is because he has found true treasure in Christ alone. We sang it. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. I probably quoted it more than any other verse other than 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And beside Thee I desire nothing upon the earth. Though my heart and my flesh may fail, God is the strength of my heart, and He is my inheritance forever." So the Christian can be content because he realizes that in Jesus Christ he has an inheritance that will not fade away. He has an inheritance that moth and rust will not break in and ruin and destroy, and a thief can't break in and steal it. Somebody could break into your house tonight and take everything you own, and they could even threaten your life, but they can't take your inheritance in Christ. So why am I content? Why should we be content? Because we don't store up for ourselves treasures on earth, but our treasure is in heaven, in Christ. The Christian can be content because he understands that his heavenly Father will take care of all his needs. The discontent person who's never satisfied has this need love in their heart that they're trying to vociferously fill up. And they're afraid that if they don't meet their own need, it will go unmet. But the Christian can be content because the Christian realizes that his heavenly Father will supply all of his needs according to his riches and grace in Christ. So Jesus tells his disciples, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Don't worry about the clothes that you'll wear. For your heavenly Father knows your needs. Consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil nor work, but your Father clothes them in glory that surpassed Solomon. Consider the birds of the air. Your Father meets their needs. So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And what? And all these things will be given to you. We have a Father that we can count on. We have a Father who Paul directs us to, and he says, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to your riches and glory." Understand the difference, of course, between needs and wants. In fact, Paul says in the passage that's before us, he says, if we have food and shelter, food and clothing, that is the necessities of life, with these we shall be content. The fourth reason a Christian can be content is because he understands the wise counsel of God is working out all things for his good. And so whether the Christian is in time of plenty or in time of lack, he knows that his Father is working out all things for his good. Romans 8:28. And the fifth reason that a Christian is content is because he understands that everything comes from and is taken away by the sovereign hand of God. The Christian understands that everything comes from and is taken by the sovereign hand of God. Who exemplifies this more than anyone in Scripture? Job. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, the writer says, Job did not sin with his lips. Christian contentment is valuable. Christian contentment is summed up in one of my favorite hymns, Be Still My Soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God will undertake to guide the future as He has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below. That is Christian contentment. It is a stillness in knowing that God is God. It is an inward quietness of soul that has banked all of its hope on God. Understands that the things that they possess are temporary. Understands that true treasure comes in Christ alone. Understands that our Heavenly Father will take care of us and through His counsel will work out all my situations for good. And that everything I have and everything I lose comes from the sovereign hand of a good God. And I ask you today, is this your heart? Do you have that fundamental Christian contentment? Is your heart satisfied with God? Or do you have a heart of unbelieving discontent? That brings us to verses 9 and 10. Paul says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish, mindless, and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. We move from being content in God to unbelieving discontent. Understand this. One of Satan's grand schemes is to sow in us the seeds of discontent so that we wander away from the faith and are in the final analysis destroyed. That is one of the schemes of the devil. And I know that because he says in here it is a snare, a temptation, and a snare. Who sets down snares? The devil. So who's in danger? Who's in danger of unbelieving discontentment? Paul tells us, those who desire to be rich. I take that to mean those who later love money. So who's in danger of unbelieving discontentment? Those who desire to be rich. Now, if you went to a high school, for instance, and did a poll among teenagers and asked them what is their biggest aspiration in life, what do you think the number one answer would be? To be rich. Do you know if you went to a Christian college and asked the students what their number one aspiration is in life, do you know what they would say? To be rich. Now, Paul says that those who desire to be rich impale themselves. Paul says those who desire to be rich run themselves through with a barbecue spit. That's the imagery. Now, let's clarify what we are not talking about. We are not talking about being content with underemployment. When we moved to Portland to start seminary, I had a job that took me 40 minutes to get there, and I made $6 an hour and worked 4 hours a day. It's the only job I could find. That's called underemployment. If you only make $100 a week and your bills are $110 a week, you're underemployed. And so we're not talking here about being content with being underemployed. Oh, bless God, I'm sinking fast financially and I'm content. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is also not talking about being set against raises and promotions. Your boss walks in and says, John Doe, I'd like to tell you, you've done an outstanding job and we'd like to move you up to the next level. And you say, no, sir. But we're going to pay you no money. Absolutely not. We're not talking here about being against raises. We're not talking about being against promotions. We're not talking about being against being a good steward for the future. It is okay to set money aside for your children to go to college. In fact, we could probably make the case that you're a delinquent parent if you don't make some provision for your child in the future. It is not wrong to put money aside for retirement, as long as your hope is not in the uncertainty of riches. As long as you realize that the sovereign hand of God could make the market crash and you could end up with diddly squat, then that's fine. We also are not talking about wanting things in a way in which we enjoy them from the hand of God. Paul in 1 Timothy 4, 4-5 tells us that if we receive these things from God, food and marriage in particular, with a grateful heart, and we sanctify them by means of the word and prayer, it honors God. And so it's very possible to enjoy God's gifts and praise God for them. In fact, I would argue that there is something right about a Christian who earns as much as he can in order to give as much as he can. You see, if you're giving it away, you know for sure it's not your God. But what are we talking about? When we say those who desire to be rich, what are we talking about? We are talking about people who are, and here's the word, covetous. Remember that 10th commandment, that real stickler that Paul got hung up on in Romans 7? Thou shalt not covet. What is to covet? Covetousness is desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God. So what are we talking about? We're talking about being covetous. What are we talking about? We're talking about seeking more satisfaction in things than in God. Paul says that covetousness is the sin of, Colossians 3:5, idolatry. Covetousness is the sin of idolatry. Why? Because anytime we covet something, we desire that more than we desire God. And in effect, that thing, whatever it is, or that person, has now become our God. And so the covetous are idolaters. We are talking about those who desire to become rich in such a way that their whole life is controlled by always wanting to make just a little bit more. We are talking about those situations where work becomes your master, and that there is an ungodly, unsanctified ambition just to get promotions and raises. We are talking about hoarding and making as much as we can to save as much as we can, fixing our hope on the uncertainty of riches. Understand that we love money by nature because of the things that money can do for us. There is something about money that says, if I just had a little bit more, I would be secure. If I just had a little bit more, I could be content. If I just had a little, and notice it's always a little bit more. No one wants to sound greedy. If only I had a lot more. It's always just a little bit more. If I had just a little bit more, oh, the things that money can buy for us. That's what Paul's talking about. Now here's the test to see if you are controlled by the desire to be rich, like the one described here. And you say, hey, I'm off the hook on this one. I make less than $20,000 a year. That means I'm poor. You understand that the desire to be rich is found among rich and poor alike. And that the poor man can be an idolater just like the rich man. So here's a little test to see if we are covetous people. How do I spend the time God has given me? How do I spend the time? If you were to boil down your time this week, would it be wrapped up in your pursuits? Would it be wrapped up in securing one more dollar? Here's one. How do I spend the money God has given me? The biographer of the Duke of Wellington said, I learned more about the Duke's priorities in life by his checkbook ledger than I ever did from any speeches or letters. Take your checkbook ledger. How do you spend your money? That is in ink, a sign of whether or not we are desiring to be rich. Here's one. What gives me most pleasure in life? What is it that gives you the most pleasure in life? What occupies your thoughts during the day? As you sit behind that awfully boring desk for another 8 hours and you're typing away at the computer or talking on the phone, what is going on in the back of your mind? Do you have visions of grandeur of driving a BMW? What occupies your mind? What occupies your mind is a telltale sign of what gives me most pleasure in life. And you say, look, it's a part of our culture. Everybody wants to get a little ahead. It's a part of our... It's the American dream, man. What are you doing? Are you unpatriotic? Insofar as my patriotism takes me away from the Word of God... That's the good old American way. Well, there is a way that seems right to a man and to Americans. And its way is the way of death. Are we covetous people? Are we always desiring to have a little bit more? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves, and the reason is very clear. Verse 9 tells us that there's a danger in loving money and wanting to be rich. What's the danger? That you might, first thing Paul says, fall into temptation and a snare. Here's the picture. the unaware animal is sniffing after one more acorn. He just wants one more. Probably has enough for winter, but he just needs that one more. And in sniffing out for that one more acorn, he gets on the trail and is tempted and starts to follow it. And pretty soon he realizes that he's hot on the trail, totally oblivious to everything around. In fact, he just went by a bear trap and didn't even see it. He just went by a hunter and didn't even see him. And in pursuit of one more acorn, the trap closes and the animal is captured. Why is it dangerous to love money and desire to be rich? Because we can easily fall into a temptation and a snare and what else, and many mindless and harmful lusts. Very rarely do you see a person filled with greed who doesn't have that flowing over into other areas of their life to where they're just a total mess. Understand that loving money and desiring to be rich leads to pride and to lust and to anger and to jealousy and to revenge and all other kinds of mindless lusts. Mindless lusts. Lust that if you look at the proportion of the energy expended in trying to attain what it's trying to attain, you think it just isn't worth it. It's just a little house, a crummy little house on six wheels. What's that? It just floats on water. Big deal. It's just a hole in my backyard that holds water. What's the big deal? Mindless lusts. Mindless lusts consumed with the things of this world that are going to pass away. And I'm telling you today that if your heart is set on becoming rich, you are in danger of being tempted and caught in a snare and being caught with many mindless lusts and harmful lusts. Mindless and harmful. Dare I be up front with you? Will you give me a little liberty to be on the slightly blunt side? I do my best to refrain at all times. But let me give you an example of mindless and harmful lust. Dad's got a good income. In fact, he makes enough to make ends meet. Dad does well. There's food on the table and a nice house to live in. But you know, Mom needs to get out into that workforce because ends aren't really meeting. We're behind in our boat payment. We're behind on that Rolls Royce payment. You know, we just don't have enough money to go to Europe this year. We don't have enough money to put that Olympic swimming pool in the backyard. But ends aren't meeting. And so, Mom, why don't you go to work to make ends meet? That is a carnal and a mindless and a harmful lust. And it's nothing more than lust. And friends, an entire generation of children who have gone home to nothing but MTV is ruined because Mom needs to get more toys for the family. Mindless and harmful lusts. Families are plunged into ruin because they want one more toy. Mom, it is important for you to be home with your children. They need you, not some idiot box training them after they get home from school. Do not ever, ever use the excuse of wanting to make ends meet just so you can turn around and have a bigger house payment. These lusts, Paul tells us, plunge Here's the idea. The ship has holes and it is sinking. And once it gets to a certain point where there's enough water in the boat, it will be plunged to the bottom. These lusts, Paul says, plunge men into ruin and destruction. The interesting thing about the word ruin is that three of the four times it's used in the New Testament, it is used of eternal ruin. And the word destruction, every time it's used in the New Testament, over 30 times, it is always used of eternal destruction. Are we willing to wrestle with the reality of what Paul is saying here? These mindless and harmful lusts will plunge somebody into ruin and destruction. Are you meaning to tell me that I'll be ruined if I love money and live my life wanting to get just a little bit more? I mean, everybody does it. I want to tell you why that's true. I want to tell you why that is true. Paul says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil." The love of money causes the neglect of family, causes the neglect of God. It breeds in us materialistic and greedy desires. And striving for the love of money pulls people away from the faith. That is what Paul says. "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into in ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." Striving for money will destroy your faith. Jesus Christ Himself taught us in Matthew 6:24, "You cannot serve two masters. You will love one and you will hate the other, because man cannot serve God and money." And there's some of you here today who are playing a game with God and you think you're serving God, but in actuality, you're serving money. You see, people who serve money can be religious externally. People who serve money can still talk the talk. We cannot serve two masters. And people who strive to get rich fall away from the faith. That is as big of a certainty as the sun coming up tomorrow. And I've seen it before, and I'm sure you have too. Somebody gets into something and they're making a lot of money, or there's the potential of making a lot of money, and pretty soon it becomes the all-consuming passion of their life, and pretty soon they have much less time for God and much less time for church and much less time for the things in life that really matter. And then pretty soon they are still professing to believe in Christ and yet are not serving Him one whit. They're serving their desires to get rich. And it happens all the time. Now, Paul gives us a graphic description of what these people do. They pierce themselves through. They run themselves through with many pains. I read a sermon by John Wesley this week on the last verse of this passage. And he says, "In 60 years living in England, I've never heard one pastor preach on this text. Not one." Why? Because he, as we, live in an affluent society where it's commonplace. I ask you today, why do people love money? They love it for what they think it will do for them. And some of you today tragically think that if you only had just a little bit more money, that you would be happy. Let me ask you a question. Look around at the rich people you know. Are they happier than you? The most miserable people in the world are rich people. How many of you know that to be true? You know, they've done studies of people who have won the lottery. You know, the lottery ruins more people's lives than we would dare imagine. Rich people are not happy. Because the contentment and the happiness that they're looking for in money is never found in money. True happiness and contentment comes from one place, and that is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that the allurement that money is offering you today to make just a little bit more is a lie? The happiness and contentment that you're looking for is not found in money. It's found in Christ, in Christ alone. And I ask you today, with all seriousness, with all the seriousness that Paul has in this passage, I ask you today, have you found that true contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are a Christian today, I exhort all of us that we need to continue to learn what it means to be content. We have to fight against greed. We have to fight against those inordinate desires to have just a little bit more. We have to learn to be content. We have to learn, in the words of Tozer, the blessedness of possessing nothing. He paints a beautiful picture of Abraham after the situation on Mount Moriah with Isaac, once God had determined that Abraham indeed loved God more than Isaac. And Tozer imagines people passing through and looking at all that Abraham owned and saying, "Father Abraham, you are certainly rich." And Abraham smiled because even though he owned a lot, he possessed nothing. It's an art to be learned, brothers and sisters. And you only fight it, you only learn it through passages like Hebrews 13:5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we say confidently, "The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me?" Let us take seriously the sobering picture of the danger of discontent, and let us be people who are genuinely satisfied with all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, there is no doubt in my mind that these words have been hard words for many today. In fact, Father, I'm sure that they've been hard for those whom Your Spirit has stripped away the facade of their own lusts. And I pray, Father, that You would do a mighty work in our midst. And Father, may we be people who are content in You. Father, may we be a people who are learning what it means that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, I pray for those today who are desiring to be rich. Father, You know who they are. And I pray, Father, that they would see that in the end, the pain is not worth anything gained. Be with us, Father, this week, and help us to be giving people. For even our Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.